Let's give it up for the band. Not only leading us in worship, but leading us in the air tonight. I hope that if you are new to Genesis Metro or visiting, in the summertime, we lean into the creativity. And sometimes we do summer at the movies. Last year, we did summer soundtrack. And it went over so well that we brought it back. And as a matter of fact, for those that were tithing the most, we let them pick the songs for this year. That is not true, okay? There's some internet warrior right now. See there? Anyway, we are going to take every song each week, and we're going to build off of that a concept. And this week, we're going to be talking about Moses and how they had been waiting for this moment to get freedom, and yet they are fighting God every inch of the way, even though he's trying to lead them to freedom. And I think in our own lives, so many times, we can miss the moment that God is trying to create because we are looking through the wrong lens. And I hope that I can help you today, because I know that we're all facing different situations. But I want you to be in the situation that you're in based upon following God and following the Lord's will, because that's what's going to make the difference in the outcome. And so today, as we walk through that, I hope that you'll be wrestling with, you know, is there any area of my life that is out of sorts with God's word or God's will? And do I need to make any course corrections? Because I can tell you this, morning God is fighting for your freedom, and we want every person to be free from the bondage of sin in this house this morning. And so today, I know that God has a word for you. So let's get it cracking. Anyway, Exodus chapter 14, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and they were the Egyptians. There they were, the Egyptians. Let me read today, man. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves? Now, this is where, do you have any friends that are dramatic? Like everything is like a level 10 situation, right? The Israelites were full of drama, okay? Every time that something bad happens, it was like, oh, we're going to die. So, like, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? And so you can hear this is kind of posed as a conversation with Moses, but Moses is the representative or the mouthpiece for God. So really, they're not arguing with man, they're arguing with God's will. And so I hope that you understand, when you're arguing with God's word and God's will, like, you're arguing with God. And so this is just interesting. Sarcasm was the route that they chose. So I don't know if any of you, when God is trying to work on your heart, like, this is like your dialogue level. I think some of you have the gift of sarcasm. But anyway, they say, like, was there not enough graves in Egypt that we had to come out here to die? They doubled down in verse 12. Didn't we say that to you in Egypt? Now they're Monday morning quarterbacking. This is like every Frisco mom and dad that believes that they know better than the coaches or the trainers that are working with their children. And the truth of the matter is, you don't. Okay, anyway, they say, didn't we say to you in Egypt? Now, don't you love the friend that likes to tell you about the thing after it happened? Does anybody ever have a friend that's like that? Like, you know, well, didn't we talk about that, you know? And they like to remind you that you talked about it after it's too late. Does anybody, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's not useful information. But they say, didn't you say in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? They were saying, like, wouldn't it have been better if we stayed slaves? We really liked being slaves. It'd have been better for us to stay slaves. They said, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. This is what we call in logic land a false dichotomy. So they're setting up a straw man argument, and it's not gonna be valid. But in order for us to get to our first point, I wanna set up some context. We're gonna call the first point divine amnesia. Divine amnesia, the flesh tends to forget what God just did. The flesh tends to forget what God just did. Now, the title of this morning's message is God Made a Way. And I want us to think about what God has done in our lives. And it wouldn't take us long to think of times that God stepped in and made a way for us. And as we're thinking about that, the Israelites were in this same position. It was just two chapters before, in Exodus 12, that God sent the last of the 10 plagues. A death angel showed up at midnight and took out a bunch of people. The Egyptians paraded their captives out and gave them all their silver and gold and cattle, okay? And they walked out, like with everything. They walked out champions. They walked out victorious in a way that they could not have ever conceived. And that was just two chapters ago. And then two chapters later, when they reached the first speed bump in the road to freedom, all of a sudden, they question God. And their flesh forgets what God just did. Now, I want you to think for a moment, all right, before you answer this. Has God ever showed up for you and made a way for you where you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God did that? If that has happened in your life, by round of applause, would you say amen to God? So most of you have seen God's divine hand at work in your life. And compared to, right, just two chapters later in our lives, how quickly do we forget what God has done? How quickly do we allow small things to upset us to the point that we're missing the opportunity that God is setting before us? Now, this is something I'd like to kind of look at and unpack for just a second. He can't be a great God and a terrible God at the same time. It can't be that he was trying to deliver them just to destroy them. And so if God was taking the time to deliver them, then he has a plan for their lives. So at some point, we have to start to trust the process. And so here are the Israelites, when things are going great for them, he's a great God. But the moment anything goes bad for us, it's like, God, where are you and what are you doing? So we begin to question God's character. And it's really our vacillation. We keep on being double-minded, changing, like 1 foot in and 1 foot out. And that causes all the conflict. At some point, we have to decide that God's word and his will are supreme. They are sovereign. They are immutable. And then we have to remain decided. That's the key, right? Because I think on Sunday, we can decide. But on Monday, it becomes murky. And then on Tuesday, we've already thrown it out. And then by the time it gets to Friday, some of you, like, you're out there with wheels off. And then Saturday, you got to regret it. And then Sunday, you got to get right, okay? And that is the pattern for a lot of people. I know my sheep, okay? In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Are you standing in that confidence? Or are you like the Israelites, vacillating? Like one minute, he's a great God. The next minute, it's like, God, why did you allow? Why did you do? See, you can't be both. You can't be saying, I'm fully committed, and at the same time, question every time something comes up. And so at some point, we must decide. And that's where God is pushing the Israelites. Now, I want us to look and examine a phrase that they used. They said, it would have been better for us if we had stayed and served the Egyptians. It would have been better for us is a wrong mindset. If you have a mindset that when God's word opposes your will, you ever think it would have been better for you to do your way versus God's way. That is the perfect formula to keep you in a prison, to keep you chained because you refuse to change when your will is in competition with his word. And so here the Israelites literally say to God, it would have been better if X. Now think about that. there is not a scenario in your life that it would have been better for you to not do God's word. As a matter of fact, I hope that you would see today that every time you do God's word, every time you obey God's word, every time you say, I'd rather have his will than my will, even Jesus praying, your will, not mine, be done, like God gives us the model, then it goes better for you in your own life every time you say yes to his word. So today as we walk through this passage, I want you to see that when you are following his word, you can have faith in the outcome. When you are following your will, you can't be certain of anything. See, a lot of times, I think we are playing the wrong game when it comes to our Christianity. See, sometimes we are romanticizing the story and we're casting ourselves as the lead character on Sunday morning. Now, what I mean by that is, let's imagine right now that you are going through a difficult time. Let's imagine that you're feeling just like the Israelites, that you're pushed, that you're out of options, that you're feeling trapped. Well, if you're following God's word, then he led you here. You can have faith in the outcome. This should be such an encouraging sermon that I could tell you there is a way. That just wait till the end of the sermon. He's gonna make a way. Just like he has in the past, he can do in the future. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our God. But imagine that you are not following his word. Imagine that you're not following his will. And you hear this story this morning and you attempt to misapply it. And you say, oh, well, I've been making terrible decisions financially, but God's gonna part the waters. I've been making bad decisions morally, but God's gonna part the waters. I've been lying, I've been stealing, I've been cheating, and I'm gonna pray for mercy that there's no consequences. See, he made a way for the Israelites. He's gonna make a way for me. Do you see that that's bad theology? Can everybody see this? Say amen if you can see this. See, that's you following your will and then hearing a sermon about God making a way, but misapplying the context. The context was they were following. They were not rebelling. So if we say that we love Jesus on Sunday, but we don't live for him on Monday, Tuesday, and all the other days, then we say, God, make a way. But he didn't lead you to the point that you're in. So you have to pray for mercy, right? But you can't put yourself into the story. They are there in this place because God put them there. So they can have faith in this moment. See, when you're in a bad spot that God led you to, he's growing your faith. Suppose that maybe, just maybe, God knows more than you know about the situation that you're in. And so when we are following our will, you can't have certainty. You can't have certainty that he's going to make a way. You can't have certainty about anything. If you got to where you're at, sometimes when you plant the seed, you got to reap the consequences. God can forgive you. That doesn't mean there's not consequences. You jump off a building, you will hit the ground. You can say, God, I'm sorry. God will say, I forgive you. And they'll be like, boom, there you go. They hit. Okay? So you have to understand that the context really does matter. And so today the Israelites were saying that, God, we don't know what you're doing. We're terrified. We're second-guessing God's will. And he's saying, no, I brought you to this place. Let's look at the next verse. It says, and Moses said to the people, fear not. Every time you have an issue, God has an answer. They were afraid, he said, fear not. Other times in the Bible, when people were suffering from like a lack of courage, he's like, be courageous. And so you're feeling weak, he says, be strong. You know, God has an answer for every issue. He says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Now, this is one of the best phrases. This is where I got my inspiration for the song today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I promise you, I can feel it coming in the air tonight. Oh, we're gonna have church in here in just a moment. So I gotta back up and tell the first part of the story now, because this will make more sense to you. God is always positioning those that are following him. He's positioning you on purpose. See, if you read the first part of the chapter, and we don't have time to read all of the chapters every Sunday, but if you wanna go the extra mile, it says that God, as he was leading them through the wilderness, had them stop at a place called Pihahiroth, all right? Now that's a mouthful, so I can't say that a whole bunch of times, but they were heading, let's just say, this way, and God said, no, I want you to turn back to this place called Pihahiroth. And so God led them to the exact place that the Egyptians were going to intercept them. And so God knew that the Red Sea was going to be on this side and that the Egyptian army was going to be on this side. And so they were going to be caught in between. You had an unstoppable force and an immovable object, and they were caught in betwixt those two. And God led them there on purpose. And then they began to question God's will. Unwittingly, they were opposing the opportunity that God was setting before them to do more than they could possibly imagine. Because it was the right turn that they took to go back to Pihahiroth that led the Egyptians to think, you know what, maybe we could get them back. And you're over here questioning, like, as soon as they see the Egyptians, they think, oh no, it's over, because they are questioning, does God know? Like, was he surprised? Did God wake up that day and was like, look at those Egyptians, they turned around and they're gonna go destroy my people? And the way that I would liken this is questioning God. Let's start to think about that for a moment. That you would ever presuppose to be able to question God. Like just stop for a moment, okay? Let's just stop for a moment. Every time that you question his word, and I'm not talking about like in a I want to know more God, I'm talking about in a I doubt you God. You are dethroning God at the mention of your question, and you are enthroning your ego, and you're saying, I know better than God. God is omniscient. Do you understand that he wakes up in the morning and he holds the universe in his hands, like the sun that rotates around and the earth and the stars, and he's managing all of that, while at the same time it says not a hair falls from your head that he doesn't know about it. And some of you, you're out. I mean, all the hairs are gone. He's managed quite a bit anyway. And so how are you going to question God? If God walks into the room and he says, I think we should paint it yellow. Some of you are like, no, God, I think you're not understanding the color scheme, you know? I don't know that yellow's really gonna go. Yellow's not in this year, so blue would be a better color. He's God. If he says paint it yellow, paint it yellow. Some of you, even right now, as soon as I say that, you're like, but yellow. That's a bad color. In your own mind, you're doing what you do with his word. You believe that you have a say. The disciple has surrendered. The disciple has denied himself. In fact, you could say in a form, the disciple has even died to himself. And he's saying to the Lord, you are worthy. As we were singing earlier in the new song, I owe you. I owe you my worship. I owe you a debt of gratitude. I'll never be able to pay it off, but it's worth it. It's worth it walking and serving after you. The Egyptians were sitting there saying, it would have been better. It would have been better. No, it wouldn't have been. If you would have done it any other way but God's way, how many times have you tested this? How many times have you stepped out on God and started doing it your way for a little while? And how soon did you get back here to the same church that was your anchor before you decided to go do it your way for a little while? It doesn't work. And so today I hope that we would start to surrender to the fact that God knows more. He was taking the Egyptians and the Israelites, and he was doing something at the same time. He said, stand still, and I
am going to fight for you. So he was doing two things at the same time. Number one, he said, I'm not just saving you, I'm going to silence what is chasing you. And they had no idea that the Egyptians were on the way, but God did. Is it possible? I'm just throwing this out there. Is it possible that more is going on in this world than just your life? Is that possible? You self-centered narcissist, who's bipolar in this relationship? Because the Israelites are like, God, we love you. And then they're like, God, what are you doing? You're trying to... It's not God. God is not the one losing his mind. It's the material that he's working with. Let's be honest. Would you guys say amen? Like, you know this is true, okay? So if we say that he's trying to not only save, but he's trying to silence the thing that is chasing you, I guarantee you, everyone in here can relate that you have something in your past that seems to chase you, that over and over, like you're trying to get away from it, but it seems like right when you think you got it beat, it pops back up. Right when you think, like, oh, I think I'm finally over that, it reintroduces itself. Even when you try to hide it from yourself, it finds its way to you. The Egyptians had an enemy like that. They had already said, we'll let you go, and then no. We'll let you go, and then no. And God is working in the background to not only save them, that would have been enough, right? But what if he could save them and silence the enemy at the same time? What if you could learn to let God fight for you? What if he was doing one thing that you could see clearly, he's trying to save you, he's trying to save you. But what if on the back end, he was trying to silence something and you were even unaware what he was doing right now? He's just saying, I want you to be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. Now, if you are under the Gen X age, that doesn't mean as much to you. But for all of us Gen Xers, before there was a cell phone, before there was like email or a text or an Instagram post or any kind of way to actually like digitally talk to me, you just had to be where you were supposed to be, right? Any Gen X and above, like you tell, like, and if you weren't there and you were raised in my house, like, dude, you just got left. Like they just made another child and they just kept trucking. Gen Xers just wandering around everywhere, abandoned. Because like the best you got at night was a whistle or like something, like there was like a caw that went out. And that was the sign for you to come home, but they had no idea where you were. And so that God is, you know, I'm not going to say he's a Gen Xer, but he's saying to you this morning, like, you don't have to know all the details. You just have to be where I told you to be and then let me do what I do best. He is the God of the impossible. If you ever find yourself in the middle of an unstoppable force on one side and an immovable object on the other side, then my friend, you better have a God of the impossible that's going to make a way when there is no way. And the church said, amen. The question today, yeah, we can get excited about that. Will you let God fight for you today? Will you let God save you today? Will you let God forgive you today? Will you let God use you today? See, it's not a matter of whether you're usable, savable, forgivable. It's whether or not you'll let him. He said, watch what I'm going to do today. Just be silent. That rules out half the room. Watch when I make it quiet in here. Isn't the temptation burning in you to get your phone and start scrolling right now? We can't handle silence anymore. Do you know that sometimes God, when you show up to his house, he wants you to be silent, quiet your mind. What if he had a chain-breaking word? What if he had created and manufactured a moment for you to walk into? This is not even your church. You just happened in here. And then you hear the song, you're like, that's not a church song. But then all of a sudden it's like, well, that is a church song. Like, oh, maybe art is in the eye of the beholder. Maybe God has been making this moment all your life. What if it was that someone walked in here today and they heard the worship and then they heard a weird song and then they heard a message and they said it all comes together that God wants to save, heal, he wants to fix, he wants to bring light into darkness. He has a plan for my life. Then we would say the amen and we would get excited about what God is doing. Freedom is on the other side of letting God fight for you. If you want to know why you haven't beaten it yet, it's because you keep getting in the ring. What if God decided to step in for you? I don't know if you've ever seen like a giant bouncer. Has anybody ever seen you've probably never been to a club, but like, you know, you've seen them on TV. And like, there's these usually big, intimidating people, right? And then like if a little wiry guy like me starts to like get into it with another little wiry guy, they probably really don't want the smoke anyway. And so, but this big guy, he gets in between them, right? And instantly their passion really goes down because like, well, we're not going through that guy, right? And so imagine that you had a God that was willing to step in for you. Imagine that. Like, and so many of us are saying, no, God, I got this one. I really want to paint it blue. And he's like, no, paint it yellow. And the church said, amen. Like, you don't ask. You don't ask. If God says, let me fight for you, let him fight, my friend. He is undefeated. The last portion of our message says, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of the Israel's army, and if you're not well-versed in the Bible, when they left Egypt, God's presence came in the form of a cloud and a pillar of fire, and that he literally was leading them with an overt picture of himself. And so this is getting ready to get interesting because this pillar was always out in front of them, leading them to the next spot. As a matter of fact, it led them to Pi-hahiroth. I know, it was on the edge of your tongue. And so the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. So now God's presence is between Israel and its enemy. Does everybody see that? Say amen. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel throughout the night, the cloud, God's presence, brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long, which would have been Lionel Richie. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Our God is dry ground good, I promise you. He doesn't even have to make it dry. I would have walked through the mud, right? But dry ground, that's just like the cherry on top of the sundae. It says, with a wall of water on their right and on their left, they walked across on dry ground. God's presence was light to those who were following, and darkness to those who were rebelling. Can you imagine? You know that there were children that walked along that wall of water, right? If you were, wouldn't you have done that? I would have been like, you know, like, if you had a brother or sister, just like slap it on them, you know? That would have been amazing. Like, that would have been an unforgettable moment. I want you to notice, though, that there were two groups of people experiencing the presence of God. It was at the same place, but there were two different experiences. For those that had followed him to this moment, that had followed his word, that had followed his will. This is all in the middle of the night. By the way, somehow I had always thought of this story as happening during the day, and yet it was all during the night. The only light was the pillar of fire. So if you want to know if God is cinematic good, like he parted the waters, made a wall of water, like that's not even possible, right, physically, and then like a light of a pillar of fire backlighting them as they walk across on dry ground, I mean, that's good right there. Anyway, the Israelites were experiencing light even though it was darkness. Because if you're in the presence of God, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around you, you can find the light if you'll just follow God. But there was another group of people that were just on the other side. There was people that you could even say were on the wrong side of the presence of God. And they were in the same place with the same presence, but that presence was darkness to them. Do you remember that? John 1, there was a kind of a passage there that said that Jesus was the light of the world and the light had come into the world, but it says the darkness comprehended it not. You see, there's two groups of people in here this morning, right? There's people who are on the right side of the word of God, and there are people who are on the wrong side of the word of God. The people on the right side of the word of God, they'll walk into a message like this, and people say this on a regular basis. They're like, Pastor Tim, like, how did you know? Like, how did you know, like, what was going on in my life? I'm like, your wife sent me an email, and that's how I worked that out. But the truth of the matter is, it's the Holy Spirit. It's a living word working with a living God, and the Holy Spirit can translate any word I preach to what you need right now. That's God doing God stuff. I'm not that good. But imagine that you are getting all of that downloaded to you this morning. And then there's another group of people that are just, I can't wait for this sermon to end. I gotta go check the latest. I know there was a trade with Bain or something like that, with first round draft pick, I don't know. Memphis Grizzlies, NBA, whatever, I don't know. I mean, we got one for Luka Doncic, a generational talent, but that was all for the sports nerds. Wouldn't it be terrible if you could just make it to the right side of the word of God this morning? Don't you think it would change everything? Like if you grew up in a divorced home and you don't want to repeat the cycle, wouldn't it be like worth it? If you grew up without love and you have the opportunity to do it differently, do you think in your natural state, apart from the presence of God, that you will successfully undo everything that's been done? Or do you think you need something that's a little bit more powerful than just will and determination? The Egyptians were on the wrong side, but the Israelites were on the right side. I'll close with this. God can protect and provide at the same time. Notice that his presence went behind them and protected them. And his power went in front of them and made a way where there was no way. Now, this is a God that if he did it once, maybe he's just lucky. But what if we could think about the shepherd with a slingshot and a stone, and it flies through the air and fails the giant to the ground? God made a way. What if we think about the time that he told his disciples, feed the 5,000, and they looked at Jesus like, with what? With what? I don't know if you've ever invited people over to your house without telling your spouse, and then you're like, what do we have to eat? And then like, there's nothing because we didn't know that there was going to be a part. Anybody? I don't know. Anyway, so he said, they said to him, like, if we had a year's wages, we couldn't feed all these people. And yet that day with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? God made a way. He said to Moses, go out there and stretch out your hand. And with outstretched arms, God used Moses, parted the waters, and made a way where there was no way. If we think about it, God even took two pieces of wood and formed a cross, and his son got up on that cross, and with outstretched arms, he said, "Father, forgive them," and he made a way. He said, "Tetelestai," which means paid in full, and he made a way. He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and he made a way. And then they put him in a borrowed tomb, and just to make the evidence overwhelming, on the third day, he got up out of the grave, rolled the stone back, and he said, "I am making a way." See, if you are trusting in his word, then you can have faith in the outcome. If you are trusting in your will, you can be certain of nothing. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Oh sin, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" You see, there's a sin that is chasing you, and there is a hell that is waiting on you, and there is an unstoppable force, and there is an immovable object, and you better have an impossible God that is protecting you with the payment that he gave you on the cross. But his power is getting up on Sunday to prove to you that when you pass from this life to the next, his provision, his protection, and his power will get you safely across to the other side. He can make a way this morning. I'm just trying to preach to someone that is on the wrong side this morning. I promise you, you are a prayer away from seeing the light. And if we did all of this today just for you, I say, worth it. Let me pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that people wouldn't miss the moment that you've been making, the moment that they've been waiting for all their life. You will not be able to stand before God and say, "He did not make a way." The only thing that you'd ever be able to claim is that you said you didn't want it. My friend, you've tried it your way long enough. You've already ran the experiment. You already know how the story ends. You have enough data that suggests life is not better with you in charge. So why not surrender? Why not say, "God, I'm giving up. I will stand still. I will let you save. I will let you fight for me. I will let you forgive me. I will let you use me." Man, if we prayed that prayer today, our church would take things to the next level. It's time to quit playing church. Start being a disciple. I'm not saying perfection is required. I'm saying you letting God work in your life is required. Would you guys stand? And if he has made a way for you, would you worship with us?